I must say, what didn't you enjoy being in the choir? You're all hired. Next holy day, you're all in the choir. For those of you on the webcast might not know, our congregation joined in the choir song with us for part of it. So very inspiring. We are all uplifted, as we should be on this day of Pentecost. It is an uplifting day. As a matter of fact, if you could sum up the meaning of Pentecost in one word, well, I think maybe you could think about it. Thinking about the meaning, oh yes, I guess we do need, you know, I don't think I need that light unless you have to have it. Is it good for the webcast? But yeah, there you go. I can see, okay. Because I like being able to see my congregation. So. Well, let's be thinking about that word again. That word to sum up the meaning of Pentecost. One word. I think the word would be encouragement. Well, as I was preparing this sermon, I was on vacation. I was up in Ohio at the home of our daughter, son-in-law. And so I asked Jen and Chad what one word they would use to describe the meaning of Pentecost. And Chad says, the one word I would use to describe Pentecost would be Holy Spirit. At least you laughed. This morning they didn't get... That's two words. So I said, wait a minute. No, I said one word. So, okay, they thought about it a little bit more, and they said, first fruits. Okay. Oh, come on, that's one word, first fruits. Harvest, power, eternal. Aren't those encouraging words, though? You see, encouragement is a better word to describe that. That's what we're going to talk about today. I believe all those words describe the meaning of Pentecost lead to a tremendous sense of encouragement. So how does the meaning of Pentecost encourage us? I know you've heard something about that already, but we're going to do more today. What exactly should this day mean to us as members of God's church? I would submit that if we could only really internalize the awesome meaning of this day, that it was so real to us, we would not be troubled with discouragement, despair, and yes, sometimes even depression. I know sometimes we hurt. But this day and the meaning of this day are so filled with power and the most incredible hope and promise that we could ever imagine. That's what we're going to look at. All of God's holy days are used to paint a particular part of the picture that portrays God's plan of salvation. How blessed we are to know that. Sadly, most of mankind is out there today going their own way, doing their own thing, totally oblivious to the plan that God has in mind and is working out also specifically for them. They have a part in God's plan of salvation also. They're included, but we're included first. So many out there are filled with false hope, if they have any hope at all. Many people outside of this auditorium here, and outside of really, I should say, of the Church of God, are fearful. They are afraid. They're anxious, apprehensive about the future. And well, they should be. It's scary out there. We read the headlines. They're not happy. They're very fearful. While still others believe there is just no hope whatsoever after life, after death. That's all there is. We live, we die, and that's it. No resurrection, no nothing. How tragic that would be. Can you imagine living your life today with absolutely no hope of anything at all for the future? And yet millions of people today live their lives in pain and suffering, poverty and despair, hopelessness, living in the midst of destruction and war. Can you imagine living in certain countries of this world in Syria, in Iran, in Nigeria, if you're a Christian, you'd be afraid for your life. But what if that was all there was to it? You live in absolute despair, absolute poverty and fear, and you think, I'm going to live, I'm going to die, and that's all there is. What a wretched existence that would be. You endure life, you die. It's no wonder that Paul says he doesn't want us to sorrow as others who have no hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, he gives us the hope that, yes, indeed, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 17, if Christ isn't risen, your faith would be futile. But he says, of course, that he is. You know, you would still be in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, well, they've died an eternal death already. If in this life, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, and then we might have hope, but he didn't rise from the dead, well, we would still have no hope. He said, we would be of all men the most to be pitied. But that's not the way it is. How blessed we are that not only has God given us hope, but a special hope, a hope of eternal life in the family of God, in a state, in a condition more grand, more awesome than our human minds could even begin to grasp what it would be like. There are people outside of here who do claim to have hope, as we heard a little bit in the sermonette. They believe certain things. They believe when we die, oh, we get to go to heaven. How wonderful that is to gaze at the face of God for all eternity, or, you know, learn to play the harp. Whatever it might be, some eternal existence, but in some vague, unknown, strange place where we get to see our relatives, maybe, unless they're in the other place. Yet the truth is that God has awesome plans for expanding His family. Expanding His family. God beings with a supreme purpose of continuing creation forever. God is a creator. God has called us first to understand this plan that He has for all mankind and to prepare for the next phase of the implementation of that plan. We are the first fruits, and that is the meaning of Pentecost. So this day represents such an awesome thing. When we think about it, and I hope we are, I hope we're spending this day thinking about what this day pictures. So I say, no wonder we should be encouraged by what Pentecost pictures for us personally. This day of Pentecost is all about promises from God. You know, God makes a lot of promises in the Bible. I've heard it said there are over 8,000 promises in the Bible. That's a lot. God cannot lie. So the promises God makes are going to come to pass. They will be fulfilled. And I have told you, I have talked many times to you in sermons about our right to go before the throne of God and claim His promises. And I'll continue to do that. God doesn't make promises just to fill up some space in the book. He wants us to do that. Come before His throne with boldness. And whatever He promises, claim it. It's yours. God cannot lie. He loves us. He wants to give things to us. God gives us these promises, and He expects us to exercise the faith to claim the promises that we believe Him, and therefore will ask for them. We have quite a promise in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 4, that has to do with this day. Acts 1, 4. The New Testament church, or the beginning of it, we're assembled together just as we are today in a room. Not really sure what was going to happen, but they were told to be there, to assemble on this very special day. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So I guess I got ahead of myself a little bit there. He did promise them they would have the Holy Spirit, and it was going to come, and we'll describe that in a little bit. But there was something about what he said there. I'm promising you something. If you'll wait around for it for just a few days, I'm going to promise something to you. And it was the promise from the Father, from God, of something called the Holy Spirit. So it was something to be sure and certain, because God promised it. So many people are confused by what the Holy Spirit is. They have all these ideas, and they think it's part of some closed Trinity. We don't have to be confused. God reveals what it is. He's very clear on the subject. What was going to happen? In verse 8, with that Holy Spirit, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you have a responsibility. Once you have received that Spirit that will come upon you, it comes with responsibility. We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, where we live and in our surrounding communities as we are able to do so. It says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, yes, to the ends of the earth. And so God's Spirit gives us the ability to be like Jesus Christ. And so we are witnesses of Jesus Christ in that regard. God's Spirit provides us with power. And so we need to understand what that power is and how that power affects our lives, because it does. It's a tremendous power. Now, we're going to focus some of that on the sermon today. I hope that we are able to read the Life, Hope, and Truth articles, and that we make sure that we're reading, if not all of them, most of them. And I think a good one that perhaps we should have taken a look at is one entitled Pentecost, Under the Plan of Salvation. This is what you would read there. I want to quote it to you. It says, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that our minds can be renewed and our lives transformed. The Holy Spirit allows the perfect laws of God to be written in our hearts and our minds. Now, that's a profound statement. So profound, I'm going to read it again. So we get it. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that our minds can be renewed, our lives transformed. The Holy Spirit allows the perfect law of God to be written in our hearts and minds. That is absolutely miraculous for that to happen, even more than we might realize. And so I want us to understand just how incredible that is. The power of God in us to change our lives, and how miraculous that is. Now, when we think about the power of God, what is it that we might usually think of? Now, I've used this analogy before. What do you think of when you try to think of the most awesome power of God? What would you think of? What, the universe, the power of the universe, a supernova, an exploding star. There's so much power. The how the universe began. They talk about the Big Bang. I mean, that's power. It's awesome. Job tried to describe this. Did you know that? It's in Job 26. We try to describe the power of God. We fall so short of trying to comprehend what this universe is like and how much power is out there. You know, we think of even like Niagara Falls. That's a lot of power, water going over the falls. But that's on the earth, which is a tiny planet in our sun, which is a tiny sun in our solar system, which is tiny in the Milky Way galaxy, which is tiny among all the galaxies. It's so awesome. Job says this, Job 26, verse 7. He stretches out his heavens over empty space. There was nothing there, but yet he stretches out the universe over the empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing whatsoever. Now, how did Job know that in 1600 B.C.? Well, I don't know. He holds the water in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't even split under its weight. You know, we're coming along the drive here. We saw those dark clouds filled with a lot of water. You know, sometimes the clouds do split, don't they, and dump all that water right over my car. He holds the water in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't even split under his weight. He covers his throne by spreading his cloud over it. He marks the horizon on the surface of the water at the boundary where light meets dark. The pillars of heaven tremble and astonished when he yells at them. With his power, he calms the sea. Listen to his language there. So descriptive. It goes on even more. With his insight, he kills Rahab, the sea serpent. With his wind, the sky was cleared. With his hand, he stabs the fleeing snake. Some imagery here of God's power over the oceans and against Satan. But verse 14, after he describes the awesome glory and grandeur, the power of the universe, he says, these are only glimpses of what God does. We hear only a whisper of him. Who can understand the thunder of his power? Really? All that power, all that awesome majesty is just a whisper of God? Totally amazing. Other passages in Job describe the awesome power of God also. But Job says all these things are mere glimpses, just the tip of the iceberg of the power of the great God. Let's go a little further. Let's go into Colossians chapter 1 as we explore the creation of this vast universe and how it was done and the power that made it possible. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So clearly, the one who became Jesus Christ created all things. How did God create? What tools did he use? Where was the mortar? Where was the concrete? You know, where were the elements? What was it? How did God create something out of nothing? Psalm 33. Psalm 33 in verse 6, we're talking about the awesome creative power of God. Psalm 33, verse 6, gives us an indication, gives us the answer, really, of how God creates. Psalm 33, 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, because he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We sing the song, he spoke, and earth existed. He spoke the word, and creation happened. At the time of the renewal of the earth that we read in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, something was there that initiated the creation, the recreation of this earth. What was it? The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the earth. And what did that do? Again, I'm taking you back and forth a little bit, but back to Psalms 104. Let me just read this one. Psalm 104:30. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. By his Spirit, by the power of God's Spirit. What we're seeing is that the entire universe exists through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit, as God spoke the Word. God's power creates. God's Spirit caused the universe to come into existence. Yet, that is the exact same power that created this entire vast universe that God uses to change, to transform your mind and your heart. It's the same power. This power allows for the law of God to be written in our hearts and minds and gives us the ability to understand, to comprehend the things that we're talking about on this day of Pentecost. This transformation of our lives, of our mind, of our heart, the conversion of the human mind, is the greatest act of creation that God can do. God's Holy Spirit working in our minds to change us, to convert us, is God's work at its best. Because we, human beings, being fashioned into God, we are His masterpiece. God is creating Himself through human beings, and we are first fruit. And we cannot take that lightly or not appreciate exactly what God is doing in our lives and how miraculous that truly is. And that is very encouraging. In Acts chapter 2, we'll read this part. When the Holy Spirit was first given to the church as a whole, 31 AD, God, through a demonstration of His power, tried to give that fledgling church a small glimpse of just how real that power is. Now, when they were all gathered together, the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in the same place, in one place. So they were all gathered about, sitting there quietly perhaps, maybe someone reading scripture, whatever it was. And then suddenly, it's like someone turns on a giant fan roaring through there, like a hurricane, like a tornado coming through, a rushing mighty wind. And it fills the room, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them fire. It says divided tongues as a fire sat upon each one of them. Can you imagine fire? You see this blaze of fire coming that sits on you. Now, if that happened right now, if suddenly there was like a tornado sound, and I see little bits of fire coming down, landing on each one of you, are you not going to be startled a little bit? What's going on? Let's wait a couple of seconds, see if that happens right now. And you laugh. But it happened. It could happen. God was showing His power. It's just a visible display of His power, that this Spirit is coming upon you and it is filled with power. It's just as real. Even though you don't hear the wind or you don't see the fire, it's just as real. It's still there. It's still there. Now, that would have been pretty spectacular if we'd have been there and seen it. God doesn't do that right now, does He? When we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, the laying on of hands, we don't see that physical display. But once again, it's the exact same power, the power that created the universe by the spoken word of God, enters our minds and our hearts. And we need to understand God is not using that power right now to create the universe. That's already created. He is using that power to create Himself in you. That's God's work right now. He's creating Himself in you. So what will God's Spirit do in our lives as it transforms us into God beings? How does it work? What should we expect to happen? In what ways should we be different? Well, one of the main things that we can expect to have happen as a result of having God's Holy Spirit in us is help. We're going to receive help. In John 16, where we have the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shortly before the crucifixion, these words we read at Passover time, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. They didn't want Him to leave. He said, I'm going away, and they were sad. Please, don't go. We need you here. He said, no, you don't understand, but you'll have an advantage if I do go, because something wonderful is going to happen. If I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. That's a promise. I will send it to you. So God's Holy Spirit is called the Helper. Now, we've often said things like this, haven't we? When we've had trouble, trial, or a difficulty in some situation, and we say, I sure could use some help with this. Or kids doing homework. Daddy, I need some help with my homework. Or I need help moving. Or I need help mowing the yard. Or I need help. We often say, I need help with something. And so God says, to us, okay, I volunteer, I'll do that, I'll send you help. I have some help that I can send to you. Now, I think we need to stop and understand this definition of the word helper that's to be sent to us. And here comes the Greek, okay? And I learned how to pronounce the word from Mr. Johnson, David Johnson, in the classes we're taking. I used to call it parakletos. It's parakletos. It's all in how you accent the syllables. Parakletos, okay? P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Okay, all right. But it literally means a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because he is close enough to the situation. Once again, a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because he is close enough to the situation. It can also be defined as an intercessor, an assistant to offer aid. Okay? So if you were in Greece or of the Greek culture, then the parakletos would be the one who would be sent in or called in to give aid when someone could not cope with the situation by himself. I need help. Okay, I'm sending parakletos to you. I understand you can't cope with this situation. It's too hard for you. So parakletos is coming to intercede for you, to help you on your behalf. And would help you with this situation, whatever it would be. So the Holy Spirit as a helper could be simply defined as divine reinforcement sent in from God. Parakletos, a helper. Divine reinforcement, not humanly speaking, divine, from God. It is miraculous help to be able to successfully cope with any and all situations that life brings to us. Now that's help. That's what God promises. And God always wants us to trust Him for His help. Nothing is going to happen to us where He will not provide parakletos for us. Help, assistance, even when it seems like we can't cope with it. He promises. 1 Corinthians 10 gives us that promise. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation. And we say, well, yeah, but you don't know this one. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Been there, done that. Somebody has. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tried or tested, whatever word, beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. He will send parakletos to you, that you might be able to bear it, to cope with it, even though you think you can't. I promise. You see how special the helper is. God's Spirit promises to help. Don't take that promise lightly. Do not discount the power of God's Holy Spirit to help you in ways you could have never expected. The Egyptians, the Israelites didn't expect the Red Sea to part. They were helped in ways they could have never have expected. The same with us. That is the essence of faith, trusting God to see you through a situation when it looks hopeless. That is encouraging, because that's a promise from God. Back to John 14. Let's begin to understand more of what God's Holy Spirit does to help us in miraculous ways. John 14, 15. If you love me, now we say we love God. If we say we love God, what are we supposed to do? You know the scripture, keep the commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then I will do something. As you are keeping, striving to keep the commandments, here's another promise. I will pray the Father. He will give you the parakletos. He will give you another helper that it might abide with you forever. The helper doesn't go away. It stays with us. It doesn't come and help us once. Okay, done the job. I'm leaving now. No, it says, what else do you need done? I'm here to help. He stays with us. It stays with us forever. The Spirit of truth that the world can't receive. It's special for us. It's God's gift to us. The world doesn't have parakletos, a helper. We do. But see, it can't. Because it neither sees it, knows it, but you know it. The helper, because it lives inside of you. It dwells with you, and it will be in you. The power of God to help you is in you. Vital information for us. But notice, to have this, we have to love God. We have to keep His commandments. The precondition for receiving the Holy Spirit, at least attempting, doing our best to do that. We say, I can't do it. That's right. That's where the helper comes in. We try. We do our best. I will ask the Father to send you the helper. And we've got to notice here, it says, God's Spirit's not going anywhere. It stays with us forever unless we'd say, okay, parakletos, helper, goodbye. I don't need you anymore. Don't ever say that. Don't send it away. The Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. I know sometimes people are concerned and they're fearful and they say, oh, what have I done? My life's so messed up. I'm afraid I've lost God's Holy Spirit. No, you haven't. If you care, you haven't. If you don't care about it, you're not even here today. You're not listening. So you have it. Our responsibility, though, is to do something with it. We talked about this in the sermon. You use the gift that God has given to you. This very valuable gift, the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that go with that. Notice something else very important about God's Holy Spirit. It was called the Spirit of Truth. Not error, not falsehood, truth. So we should never be fearful that we are not going to understand God's truth. Never think, I don't know enough. I haven't learned enough. There's some vital piece of information I must have. If I don't learn it, I won't be in God's kingdom. It's not going to happen. God says, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. He's not going to hold back any vital information necessary for salvation. And we won't be led astray into error or false doctrine by the Holy Spirit. It guides us into all truth. God's Spirit will never influence in a way that is contrary to or conflicts with the Scriptures. We're told in Isaiah 8:20 that we are to notice what is said and the authority from which is spoken to us, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So once again, that's our key. Anyone, anything we listen to must speak according to the Word of God, not their own interpretation of the Word of God, and those teaching it must display the good fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you discern that, and then you listen. What else can we learn from John 14? Verse 17, it said, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Not yet. The truth is only available to those whom God calls, that's us, whom He allows to understand His precious truth, that plan of salvation for all mankind. It is an incredible miracle from God that we sit here today, we listen to the sermon this morning, the sermonettes, and this afternoon, we listen and we comprehend. You're still here. You haven't gotten up and left yet. Still might, but I don't think that's going to happen. You're understanding what we're talking about today. It makes sense. Otherwise, you say, what a waste of time to be here today. That's the miracle of God's Spirit, giving you the ability to understand the things that we're talking about today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've read this before, but again, I think it's important that we review these things in season. We're talking about the power of God's Holy Spirit. What it does for us, that it guides us into truth. It reveals God's truth to us and will only speak the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:10, God has revealed them, the secret things, the things of God. He's revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God, and how we love to do that. We love to search through and think about and talk about among ourselves. Not the superficial things that don't matter, but we love to talk about the deep things of God, and God's Holy Spirit allows us to understand them. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man that's in him? That's how we understand art and literature and music and so forth, and science and math. Even so, no one understands the things of God except the Spirit of God. That is the only way. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we might know the things, notice this, that have been freely given to us by God. This is a gift from God to understand things through the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The people out on the street, downtown, wherever, they don't understand any of these things. It says they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. The only way you know them is through a direct miracle from God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is encouraging to understand that. If you understand it, what does that mean? You have God's Spirit. That's encouraging. That's very encouraging. We have proof that God Almighty is directly working in our lives because we're here and because we understand it. And we can contemplate things like David did. Remember what he said back in the Psalms? When he considered this, that he considered that God was working directly with mankind. And he said, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" We're just mortal men in this awesome universe. What is man that you're mindful of him? But you've got a plan. You're just a little temporary, lower than the angels, but then crowns him with glory and majesty. This great God, mindful of every single one of us, so much so the very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows everything. He knows when the sparrow falls. We sing the song. Yet God has selected each one of us to personally have access to the power of the Holy Spirit and understand the spiritual things of God. Don't underestimate that. Do not fail to understand how closely and how involved God is in your life. That's so incredible. God's working out a specific plan for you. He's got a plan for you, and you have a responsibility because He's called you and made you part of that plan. Your responsibility is to recognize that God has called you. He has a plan for you, and you say, "Okay, I submit. I yield to that plan. I will follow it. I'm your slave. I'm your servant. I will follow you." God is not going to make any mistakes in what He's doing. He knows His plan and His plan for you. Now let's go to Luke 24. And notice here an often forgotten story. At least it had been to me till I heard it again recently. We're talking now about the use of God's Spirit and how it should encourage us. We're trying to understand just how miraculously God is involved in our lives, how directly He's involved in our lives. Without God's Holy Spirit, we would be walking out in the world like with blinders on, stumbling around, it says, at noonday like a blind man, totally oblivious to what's going on, totally oblivious to the incredible events that are being brought forth in the plan of God and what He's doing. Without God's Holy Spirit, we would be like the men here in Luke 24. And we'll start reading the story in verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened." Now this was shortly after the crucifixion, about 3 days after. "And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." So you set up the picture. You've got these guys walking down the road, and they're talking about the things that have happened. Did you see what happened? Now that thief, he stole from my cousin. I knew he needed to be put to death. But that other guy, who was he again? What was his name? Jesus? I thought he was going to be someone. They said he was going to be a king. I didn't see it happen. And did you see the weather last week? It got so bad, it was about noon. It started to get so dark. I thought it was going to have quite a thunderstorm. And then the earthquake. And I believe I saw Aunt Sally come up from the grave. She was walking there. And they saw these things. And they're talking about it down the road. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up beside them. They don't know who he is. He says, "What's going on, fellas?" Let's read it. Their eyes were restrained, verse 16, so that they didn't know him. And so Jesus says to them, "Well, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk?" So what are you guys talking about? Why are you sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Why, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you been around? And you don't know the things that happened here in these days?" And Jesus, who, again, they don't recognize who he is. Jesus says, "What are you talking about? What things? I haven't seen anything out of the ordinary." And so they said to him, "Well, the things concerning this Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet. He was a mighty prophet. He did a lot of good things. Why? There was a guy named Lazarus. They say he raised him from the dead. He would heal the sick. A mighty prophet indeed and word before God and all the people. But those priests, especially the high priest, they didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't like him. They thought he was trying to take over their authority. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be put to death. And they crucified that man. But you know, we were hoping that he really was going to be the king. We are so sick and tired of these Romans having to bow down to them, do everything they want. They collect all those taxes from us. We want our own land, our own government. We want a new king. We thought that this Jesus was going to become king and then throw out those Romans and we'd have our own land back and everything would be fine. Going to redeem Israel. You see, these two men didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. They were just like everybody else. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. But that's not all, stranger. Certain women who we know, they arrived back from the tomb just this morning. And it is what they said astonished us. They didn't find the body of Jesus. And they came out saying, "Well, I think I've seen a vision of angels or something. I can't figure out what's going on. These angels said that Jesus was actually alive." And certain of those who were with us, well, we decided, well, we go check it out. We went to the tomb and we found, well, it's just like they said. He wasn't there. We can't figure out what's going on. And he said to them, Jesus now says to these two guys, "Oh, foolish ones, how dumb can you be? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You should have known. You should have known what the book says. You read it in your scrolls in your synagogues. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, ought not he have to have suffered all of these things and then enter into his glory?" So, Jesus, beginning with the book of Moses, or in his writings, and then all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures about the things concerning himself. I'll tell you what the Bible says about me, what the words say. Well, they kept walking and talking about these things, and they got near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he wanted to go along further. Jesus said, you know, this wasn't my destination. I was going to go on down the road a little further. But these two guys constrained him and said, "No, stay with us. We've enjoyed talking with you. It's getting late anyway." And so Jesus said, okay. He went in with them. He said, "What's for supper?" Well, it came to pass, he sat down at table with them, and they had food. And so Jesus took the food, the bread, he asked a blessing on it. He broke it, And he gave it to the two guys. And then something happened. Verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. This is Jesus. He was dead. He's alive. This is Jesus. They had their eyes open. You know, we have gone through the exact same experience as these two guys. We've had our eyes open. What happened immediately after he broke the bread, he opens their eyes to understand who he is, poof, he disappears. Right in front of him, he vanishes. And they say to one another, I've got heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us when this man talked to us when we were on the road, while he was opening and reading the scriptures to us? It made sense to us now. We get it. Their heart burned. They were cut to the heart. The same thing that happens after Peter's sermon, you know, the New Testament church. Cut to the heart. That's what happens to us when we begin to hear the Word of God expounded. And we understand, we have ears to hear, eyes to see it now. We're convicted. We're cut to the heart. And verse 45, he opens their understanding now so that they might comprehend the Scriptures. It's the exact thing that's happened to us through the Holy Spirit. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. You will receive it. They were being led by the Spirit at that point, able to understand, and not having received the Spirit yet. He says, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. Now that's amazing. Again, at this time, they were only being led by the Spirit. They, the other people, had not yet received it. God was opening their eyes to understand the Scripture, and that is the only way that you are going to understand the Scriptures. Otherwise, it is foolishness to you. You will not understand it. Just as these men could not figure out who Jesus was unless he opened their eyes. That was a miracle from God. That miracle has happened to you and to me. And that is very encouraging. I hope we are already very encouraged by what God's Spirit does in our lives. But there is so much more. I want us to look at yet another aspect of the power of the Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, we would not be able to obey God as we should. There might be some things that we could obey, but we are not going to obey the spiritual law of God as outlined in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We might keep the letter, but not the spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 12. It gives us an idea that we're supposed to go beyond just literal obedience to the spirit of the letter of the law, but go past that. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, you have to a degree, you have obeyed. Not as in my presence, not when I was here before the Holy Spirit was given, but now much more in my absence. Remember what happens as Christ is absent? He sent the power of the Holy Spirit. So now it's much more that you're able to obey. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because of the revelation, the working of God's Holy Spirit in you to give you the power to do these things, to obey these things, the spirit of the law. You obey a far more, a higher level than before. Through the power made available to us after Jesus Christ has departed, we obey much more. We work towards the ultimate goal of eternal life, and we appreciate the awesome magnitude of that calling. As we do that, we realize it really is God who is working directly in us to accomplish His will. That's what we read. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is working directly in us to accomplish His will. As we yield to that, it gives our Father good pleasure. Would we not do that with our children when they yield and submit to us and do what we ask them to do? He sees us yielding to Him. He sees us allowing the power of the Spirit to change our lives. He sees us growing in godly character. He sees us growing and developing. Well, you're just a chip off the old block. God said, that's, we see our children and they become just like us. My son is just like me. His son is just like him. And so on. Our children become like us. That's what God says. He's looking at us and he's saying, well, you're turning into me. You're just like me. I'm so proud of you. Look what you're doing. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5. Our lives are literally changing. We are turning from darkness into light. And that's an awesome change. Ephesians 5 verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the world. I'm sorry, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is, and it reminds us again, all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. Walk as children of the light, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. That's what we're doing. That's what we do with our Bible study. This world is growing darker every day as the spirit of Satan the devil seems to be growing stronger. And Satan's not going to stop at anything to try to destroy you, to try to destroy this church, to try to destroy this world. He's not going to succeed. We are to be the light of the world. And we say, how can we be a light to the world? We're so small. So small, so tiny. What do you mean a light to the world? Well, the world is growing darker and darker every day. And our light, small as it is growing brighter every day. Ever been down the bottom of a cavern when they turn out all the lights? You can't see anything. I could take my little cell phone light out and push the button, and it's a little tiny glow. It would light up an entire cavernous room. It's so small, but it's so dark in there. A tiny bit of light lights up. Well, that's kind of an analogy to the way we are. We're so small, but we are a bright light in a dark world. Small as we are, and we're growing brighter. We can shine. We must shine as a light in this dark world. And that should encourage us to shine even brighter. We can do it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hopefully we understand that we can do nothing of ourselves to accomplish God's will, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that you cannot do. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, there is nothing that you cannot do. I'm asking, do you believe that? There is nothing you cannot do through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, we have some things to overcome, some of us. All of us have different things at different times in our lives that we have to overcome. We have to grow. We have to develop. Some of us have struggled with difficult things in our lives. Smoking, drug addiction, alcoholism. We have, many of us, and we are, and we will continue to overcome such things as that. We can overcome our fears, anxiety, depression. With God's Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible. We ask God for it. He will give it. He promises to give it. You claim that promise. And sometimes we're simply just afraid to. We have so much fear. We're so afraid. We're so much in doubt, apprehension. I don't know what's going to happen in the church. I don't know what's going to happen in the world. I don't think I can make it. Sometimes we fear the future. I'm not going to be able to cope with what's coming. But no, the meaning of Pentecost should encourage us even more, reassure us even more that we don't have anything to be afraid of. Instead, we should have feelings of joy beyond our words to describe it. We should have peace that passes any understanding to try to describe it to anybody. Hopefully we've committed this to memory. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We have His Holy Spirit. It is a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And we claim that promise. If you have a spirit of fear, something's wrong. You need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of God's Spirit. And we do that simply by asking God for it. He is our Father. He wants to give us all these wonderful things of the Spirit. Spirit of love, power, sound mind. God has given us so many encouraging scriptures in the Bible. It's filled with that. You read Life, Hope, and Truth. I mentioned that earlier. There was a recent article that listed, what was it, 50 or 100? I forget now. scriptures, encouraging scriptures of the Bible. Read them. Print it. Put it up on your refrigerator or something. Look at them. Read them. Commit them to memory. We've got to come to terms with the fact that God has called us to something awesome. We are in training to be God and His very family. We are the first fruits of the kingdom. We are following in the footsteps of none other than Jesus Christ. And we will be co-heirs with Him. We will share in what He has right now. The glory that He has right now will be ours someday. How can that not be encouraging? So we read scriptures like this. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can a man do to me? And that means something to us. We read scriptures like Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 4. I'm not giving you time to turn to them. I just want you to listen. Isaiah 35 verse 4 tells us, this is what we're going to say to the people as we begin the world tomorrow. We're going to say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Don't fear. Behold, your God comes with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come. He will save you. That's what God is saying to us today. Nothing to fear. Nothing to be afraid of. I want to quote from Barclay's commentary about this subject, speaking about the Holy Spirit and perseverance. How the Spirit gives us perseverance, the ability to keep going. Quote, it is the courageous and triumphant ability to pass the breaking point, yet not break. To always greet the unseen with cheer. It is the transformation which changes tribulation into strength and glory. Perseverance never means simply the ability to sit down and bear things, but the ability to rise up and conquer them. God is He who gives us the power to use any experience to lend greatness and glory to life. End of quote. That's a description of the power available through God's Holy Spirit and available to you and to me. In fact, God expects you to use that power. In John 14, verse 27, again, these are words just prior to the crucifixion and the departure of Jesus Christ from this earth. He says, John 14, 27, words that He would say to us right now, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Are we going to accept that gift from our elder brother? Or are we going to say, no thanks, I don't need your peace? Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. When Jesus said He leaves His peace with us, He means the peace that is available through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have, that has been given to us. Through the power of God's Spirit, our heart must not be troubled. Have we read Romans 8 lately? Please read Romans 8, every word of it, on your knees before God. Tremendously encouraging words there. And it ends, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we know the answer. Nothing. So what are we going to do with this today? Pentecost is almost over. How is Pentecost going to change us today? What are we going to take away from this room today? We do have choices to make. If we are already baptized, we have made one major choice, and that is we have committed our lives to being a slave of righteousness, slaves of God, 100% yielded to God, 100% yielded to His will for us, not ours, His. That is a promise, that is a covenant that we made with God at our baptism. In return, God says, I will give you the power of my Holy Spirit, the down payment on eternal life. But you have a responsibility to use this gift that I'm going to give to you. This gift must flow from you. It cannot stay in you as some stagnant puddle, as I've used that analogy before. It has to flow from you. You must produce good fruit. You must. You have no other choice than to do that because you are not your own. I own you. Christ is living in you. And so we think about that and how we're going to respond to that. We have responsibility to live our lives in obedience to God. We cannot just think we are obeying. We have to know it. As we obey and yield to God, serving Him with our whole heart, the Holy Spirit increases. The Holy Spirit continues to work with us. It will guide us into all truth. We grow in spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit continues to work with our hearts, our minds. It convicts us, and it will make the necessary changes in our lives if we allow it, if we yield to it. It will. And we have to want that. We have to desire that. We want to overcome our sinful nature. We want to bear much fruit. It means something to us that we do that. We care about this. We want to do good works. We want to study the Bible more. We want to have more understanding of spiritual things. If you don't have these desires, then something's wrong and you need to talk to God and you need to ask Him for that desire. Prayerfully, with fasting on your knees. Ask God for His Spirit. Ask God to guide and direct your life and to fill you with the power of His Holy Spirit. I know sometimes we don't exactly understand what God is doing in our lives. And we sit back and we wonder, why me? Or what's this all about? We may not understand why God asks us to do certain things. Why we have to endure certain things. Remember how Peter didn't understand why Christ was going to wash his feet? And Christ told him, Peter, you don't understand right now, but sometime later you'll know. It's the same with us. God has a reason for everything that He does, and sometimes we don't understand, but He promises one day you will. Right now, we just have to say, yes, sir, and submit to the plan that He has for us. He's not making mistakes. He doesn't forget to work with us. He knows exactly what He's doing. If we want understanding, Psalm 111:10 says, a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. Psalm 111:10. If we're lacking in understanding, perhaps we're lacking in opportunities to be keeping the commandments, or we're missing some growth opportunities to better keep the commandments. You know, we're not necessarily going to understand everything, but God will give us the ability to understand everything we need to know. That's where faith comes in. We should clearly understand that God is working out His master plan of salvation. And we are a very important part of that plan. Mr. Burns gave a sermon. I think he gave it in this area. How God is the master potter and we are the clay. And he had the examples of that he passed around. I'll tell you, there's no place I'd rather be than the clay in God's hands. He's going to be very careful with the work that He's doing. He's not going to make a mistake. You will have no flaw in you. You will be a perfect piece of pottery, if you will. You'll be perfect. God's working with us. That's a wonderful analogy. And with that understanding, that should bring us joy and peace. That's very encouraging. Finally, we should be encouraged by the meaning of the day of Pentecost and the promises that come with it because of our faith. We believe these things that we're talking about today. Ask God for faith. He wants to give it. God wants to give you His Spirit more than we want to have it. He knows what it will do for us. He knows the power that it has, as we spoke about earlier, to completely change us, to mold us into what God Himself is. We are being transformed, our hearts and minds are being transformed into perfection. Holiness, righteousness, holy, righteous character, love. That's what we are turning into. And do we really believe God is transforming us into God? How strong is our faith? Do we have the faith of Abraham Isn't that a wonderful story about Abraham and Sarah? They were very old, and God said, "You're going to have a baby. I'm 100 years old. You're going to have a baby." And what did Abraham say? "Find the diapers." Yeah. Romans 4, verse 19. It was impossible for them to have a child, okay? Not humanly possible. If you're 100 years old, you try it. Okay? Romans 4, 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. You know what parts were dead? He was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. We would have. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, God promised this, he was able to perform it. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. We better be having that same kind of faith. Whatever God says, he will do it. And it doesn't seem impossible. That's impossible. That's right. But he's God. The power of the Holy Spirit available to us. How blessed we are to know the things of God through this special gift. And that is very encouraging to understand these things. As we close the sermon today, I want to remind you of something from the past for some of you. These are the words that we learned, some of us old timers, many years ago. They are words that are included in the old correspondence course that we were taught by the white-haired patriarch of this church. And you know who I'm talking about, Mr. Armstrong. I want to read to you as we close his words. In this age before Christ begins to rule over the whole earth, each person is specially chosen. Like the prophets before them, these first fruits are called for a special mission, a purpose, preparatory to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth and the salvation of the majority. Otherwise, no exceptions can be made. The world as a whole must remain cut off from access to salvation until Christ returns. God created man incomplete, needing finishing touches. Man was given a human spirit, needing God's spirit. He was made mortal, needing to be given immortality. He was created a free moral agent, needing to develop character. Just as God does not create all at once, but in successive stages, so he is bringing salvation to mankind in successive stages. Each stage is a progressive step towards the goal of establishing his kingdom and restoring his government on this earth. God's church, composed of those who have God's Holy Spirit within them, is the spiritual temple to which Christ will return. Paul told the Ephesians that this church must be fitly framed together, growing, built together, and God has given his people a job to do. And he gives them the power to be able to do it. God's church cannot preach the gospel to the world as is being done today without God's Holy Spirit. Nor can God's people prepare for their future leadership roles without this divine power. God's church will be the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, will come to his spiritual temple and make the new covenant a marriage agreement. God's law will be written on their hearts so completely that they can be perfect, righteous, and able to assist Jesus Christ in ruling, teaching, and administering God's law perfectly. The Spirit-born church will become Christ's new covenant wife, and that divine marriage will produce children. Jesus Christ and his Spirit-born bride will be a ruling and teaching team. Through them, God will open salvation to all, ultimately producing thousands of millions of additional Spirit-born children of God. I hope we see why the one word that describes the meaning of Pentecost is encouragement.